Hi, and welcome back to this week's Pastor's Podcast. I'm Bob, joined here with Matt and Todd. We are coming to you from Comstock Park, Michigan, just north of Grand Rapids. And so we are today continuing our series through common issues which plague every believer, taking our cue from Hebrews 12, talking about the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Just kind of, you know, rehashing for a moment that the goal of this is to take common issues that can be sin or that aren't necessarily sin but then can turn into sin, which would be like that weight that could come upon somebody, and then frame it in a biblical way and show how loosening ourselves from these things or stop participating in them, whatever that is, will then help us along in our sanctification. Because overall, like, we're justified, and the Bible says if you're justified, you can be sanctified, and so we want to run the race with endurance, as it were. And so this week, we are going to be talking about apathy. And let's first define that. When you guys define, what is apathy? So we'll know exactly what we're talking about, because some people might not be familiar with the term apathy.
Yeah, it's just the idea of losing interest in things, which essentially you could almost equate it with laziness, but it even gets down into your mental processing. You know, I just don't really care about things anymore, which essentially just leads you to just not really want to do anything in really any realm. So it's kind of the mental state that leads to laziness.
Yeah, indolence would be another word. It's a lack of motivation. It's just a desire for basically comfort. It's a comfort worshiper. It's someone who really abdicates their responsibilities and fails to fulfill what God has called us to do in favor of perhaps other idols like comfort or things that we would like to put in its place. So it's really just a lack of commitment to biblical priorities and to the things that matter, and it's just a desire to kick back, relax, and kind of unmotivated, uninterested attitude towards life.
Yeah, and we would say for the purpose of this podcast, we're not necessarily looking at the broad spectrum, like you just said, uninteresting life, but being uninterested in life. And so we're not talking about like jobs. All of this would overflow into your work area and all that kind of stuff. But for our scope here, we're going to kind of minimize that to what the Bible says to the believer. Well, generally what the Bible says and how we apply that to a believer, and then what that looks like in the believer's life and what that looks like in the church, so to speak. So we'll kind of narrow that down a little bit. And so I guess that's a great place to start then. So we defined apathy. And so what does the Bible have to say about that? So what does the Bible say to us about being apathetic?
Well, I think one of the most important places you can go is the book of Proverbs, because you know there's key individuals mentioned all throughout the book of Proverbs: the fool, naive person, the simple-minded person, and of course one of the most common people you meet in the book of Proverbs is the sluggard.
And
you know, there's all those proverbs about the guy is so lazy he can't even bring the food up to his mouth from the bowl. I mean, this is new level laziness. He's the sluggard. He's the one who says there's a lion in the street. I might not be able to go outside. You know, this is an excuse for not doing his work. And then, of course, the classic text is Proverbs chapter 6, where Solomon uses the ant as an illustration of or to the sluggard, or a motivation to him. Go to the ant, you sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, no officer, no ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And so here's Solomon exhorting his sons to not fall into this slumber, this laziness, this indolence about the things that are really important in life and what's more important than the things of the Lord in our own spiritual life. And so that's probably one of the most important places we could go to address this issue.
Yeah, I think, as you said, your personal life, and Proverbs is obviously just ripe with this, you know, and one of my favorites is the picture of the door hinge, right, and the creaky hinge as you're rolling over in bed. But another one is Proverbs 18:9, when we speak of you know, how we interact in our personal life. He who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. And so what he's saying there essentially is, you know, if you're lazy, you're not actually putting effort into life. You're not actually building one another up. And so he's not saying if you're not doing that, then you're neutral. He's actually saying if you're not doing that, then you're going in the opposite direction. Mm-hmm. So I think a lot of times a apathetic individual would say, look, it's not that I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing anything bad. But the Proverbs would actually say you are. So mm-hmm. by coasting, you're not coasting forward, you're coasting backwards. And that's what Proverbs is telling us here, especially with regards to our personal life.
Yeah, it's good.
And then even with our service, the Bible has to say, Romans 12:11, you know, Romans 12, that great treatise there on how Christians are to interact with each other and whatever. And he says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so Paul is actually exhorting the believer here, you to strive, or he's actually saying quite literally is you are to give your whole self to mm-hmm. the service mm-hmm. of the Lord. And so, as he says, not lagging behind in diligence. Mm. And so the diligent person is the one who wants to go forward. He wants to keep moving. And I think it's important also to say, you know, it's not the pace that is so important, but it's the fact that you're moving forward. And so, you know, you may have someone who just catches on and they come in, you see them dive into church and, you know, they're serving here and they're growing there and things just seem to be going so rapidly. They have the other one who says, man, you know, I'm moving forward, but that guy, that girl, they're just moving like at light speed. And so we're never called to look over the fence.
That's right.
Right. But we are called to maintain the pace that God set up before us.
Absolutely. So it's really a heart issue.
It is.
It comes back to a heart issue. I think another area is the why do people become apathetic? And, you know, Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, make the most of your time because the days are evil. I remember hearing that text as a young man and it just gripped my heart. Mm-hmm. Like these days are short. We've got a short amount of time to make an impact for the kingdom. Christ is coming back. There are people who are lost. Mm. The word needs to go forth. There are people that need to be discipled and mentored. And I mean, all of that has eternal value. And so I think oftentimes people fall into a season of apathy because we forget how short life is and how short our days are. I mean, what James say, life is a vapor.
A vapor. Yeah.
It is a vapor. It is here and then gone. And we forget that. And so we tend to coast and we fall back on our comforts and the things that we like. And in a sense, there ought to be a zeal and a desire to make the most of the time the Lord has given us. And so that's the testimony you see in Scripture. Even Psalm 90, where, you know, Moses, the only psalm written by Moses, he says, teach us to number our days. Mm-hmm. Why is he saying that? Because life is short and the Lord's coming back and we want to make these days count that the Lord has given us for eternity. So we're storing up treasures in heaven and it's hard to do that when you're apathetic.
And I think you said something there that's really crucial is these are days that the Lord has given to us.
Yeah.
So we can often fall into laziness because, well, this is my time. I'm going to do what I want with my time. You know, I've gone to work. I've come home. I want to kick my feet up. I don't want to do anything. This is now my time.
Right.
But we're just stewards of our time.
This is
a gift from the Lord. And then, you know, we talked about Romans 12:11, but the beginning of that chapter, what does he say? Is your whole life is your spiritual service of worship.
Exactly.
It is to be given as a sacrifice. You know, I love Jonathan Edwards, and I he's just one. I've seen his writings, you hear his sermons, and it's just that gets the blood pumping in your veins. But one of the things that he wrote was his resolutions.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I just have a few of them that I have here. I love going back to these every once in a while. He says, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Mm. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life.
That's good.
And then resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. I mean, he has more, but it's just he wants to make the most of his time because, like you said, the days are short and the days are evil, and we're called to live for the glory of God.
That's really good, Matt. And I appreciate what you said about stewardship. Hmm. We have to view our life as a stewardship, right? It's as if the Lord has entrusted to us this life. Yeah. He says, use it for my glory. And you're going to have to give an account and a reckoning of how you've done that. It's the parable of the talents, right? In Matthew 25. And so it's a great illustration of just the importance of understanding that life is a stewardship. We've been entrusted to it. Our master has given it to us.
Yeah.
And we don't want to squander it.
Yeah. And you know, Romans 6, we've been freed from this enslavement to sin, but we're still under a master. You know, we're now enslaved to Christ. We're alive in Christ. He is our master. We want to honor him and glorify him in all things. And a big part of that is how are we spending our time?
Yeah.
You know, are we zealous for good works? Do we want to do all things for the glory of God? And I think the idea of apathy is really coming against that in the life of a believer.
Yeah, it's good. And time, it's interesting. Time is the only commodity that we have limited access to.
Yeah, you can't earn more.
You cannot earn more. Like, you can lose money and gain money. You can lose this and gain that or whatever. But the one thing that God has given us that is going away at a constant rate across the board. There's not one person that has any extra time or whatever. Like, you get what you get, and what are you going to do with it? And then the last thing the Bible says about apathy, I think, is important to spiritual matters. And he kind of hinted at this. And, you know, you look at, you know, trends in the church as far as like missions work and church planting and this. And you wonder, as it says there in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I find that fascinating. He uses that same word, endure, like endurance. But wanting to have their ears tickle, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desire. And so, you know, you're teaching sound doctrine, but people can't endure it because they are just apathetic. Mm-hmm. So they hear the word coming at them and they have the word going into their heart, and then all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, I have to do something now? Like he said in Romans 6, I need to reckon my old man dead, or Colossians 3, I need to put off this stuff. Like, can't I just do nothing? And if I'm not angry, and you know the Bible says to put on joy and love and kindness, but what if I'm just not angry? Isn't that good enough? And so they're not enduring that. And so what happens is they go to a place that tickles their ears, which there are a plethora of them out there. And so the spiritual activity of the church then, like, you're not sending out missionaries anymore. You're not, you know, church planting anymore, because people are coming in and they're like, oh, it's just good enough just to be here. Or it's just good enough just to have my Bible read to me on Sundays. I mean, you do a great job of reading the passage, you know, but we need to get more than that throughout the course of the week. And so that's what the Bible has to say. So then we have some dangers, and I kind of hinted at that too, looking at 2 Timothy there. But some dangers of being apathetic. So we would say that this seems to affect men more than women. So that's a danger if you're a man and you're listening, or this tends to be in that realm a little bit of seeming to come upon men, right?
Yeah, this is one of those weights, I think, that does afflict men more than women. If you just look at the church in general, speaking very broadly and very generally, it is the women who tend to be more inclined towards spiritual things.
Yeah.
And that's obviously a concern. I hesitate to say this, but this is the male PMS. This is passive male syndrome. And
patent pending.
Exactly. So this is a problem that afflicts many men. And I just think that we have to be careful as men to not fall into this. I think there's two ditches that we can fall into as men. We can oftentimes fall into the ditch of harshness, being strong, domineering, heavy-handed. But I think the other ditch is passivity and apathy. Mm. And there's always dangers that come with that. You know, if you look at Adam, even, you know, in the fall itself, I think you have displayed passivity. Adam, I believe, was right there when Eve ate the fruit. That's what Genesis chapter 3 says, that she took from the fruit, she ate it, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. So think about that. Here's a man who should have been leading, and he's passive. He's passive in marriage. And it leads to the fall. And so you see it there. I think you see it in Eli, the father of the sons, who were just horrible young men who Eli should have confronted. He should have challenged them. He should have rebuked them, and he didn't. And the Lord, you know, disciplined him for that, and the sons died. And so you have passivity in marriage. You have passivity in parenting. You have passivity just in general and spiritual things. And it is a danger that men can fall into. And so I heard one guy say at once that initiative is the essence of manhood. I like that. That is men, God has called us to take initiative.
That's right.
Take initiative in the home, take initiative in the church, take initiative in our own spiritual life. And guys tend to not have a trouble with this in the workplace.
Right.
They can take initiative there really well.
Right.
You know, they're making the money, they're climbing the corporate ladder. Oh, yeah, we'll take initiative in that realm. But then you start talking the home and parenting and marriage and church. That's where they tend to back off.
Goes from initiative to intention.
Exactly. Yeah. Unfulfilled intentions.
Unfulfilled intentions.
Yeah. So I do think you're right, Bob. I think it is an issue that men are more prone to, but it is a problem that all of us face.
Yeah, and some of the dangers, first of all, zooming in on husbands and men in general, I think that's very, very helpful, especially as we live in a very feminized culture. You know, if you watch TV shows that, you know, the husband is kind of aloof and, you know, the mom is the one that comes to the rescue. And you also just see, generally speaking, they've taken away gender. They've, you know, categorized what we would say in some senses our biblical manhood as toxic masculinity, right? Mm-hmm. And so they're taking all those things away. And so the man, some men are just going to be like, okay, well, if you don't want me to do anything, then I'm not going to do anything, right? But the Bible says, no, you are to be doing things. Yeah. And so it destroys the church. Apathetic Christianity will destroy the church. And I believe that's what we see today around the vast majority of churches is apathy. And I like this Ecclesiastes 10. I've come to like Ecclesiastes so much more in the last few years because life lived without God is just futile, right? So fear God, keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, through indolence, which I think is what you kind of described it as, which you would say laziness, the rafters sag, and through slackness or inactivity is another kind of word for that, the house leaks. And I like this because, not because my rafters sag or my house leaks, because what he's saying is you don't have to actually do anything to tear down your own house. All you have to do is do nothing, right? And so you can be passive and your house still falls apart. And so you can take this whether metaphorically or actually, your house will fall apart if you don't do maintenance on it, actually. But metaphorically speaking, the image that he's painting here is if you're not putting effort into it, whatever that it is, and in this case, he's talking about your spiritual life, your life before God. If you're not putting effort into that, it's just going to completely fall apart.
Exactly.
And so apathy within the context of your Christian life, and we take that from, you know, Solomon's speaking there in that same principle now in the New Testament. If there's no actual work being put into the church, and not like church maintenance, so, you know, you should come on church work day, but, you know, but like actually doing spiritual things within the church, it's going to collapse.
Well, yeah, you think of the illustrations that, you know, Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, what the church is, right? It's it's the building being fitted together. It's the body that's using its gifts to build itself up in love. And if you have parts of the body that aren't working, that's going to be detrimental to the body as a whole. Right. And I think that's probably one of the reasons why he uses those illustrations is because within a body, you need all of the different areas functioning as they're supposed to for the body to function properly.
That's right.
So, yeah, putting that in the context of the church, if you have people who are just simply coming, just sitting down, taking in the sermon, leaving, they're kind of just apathetic about their walk with the Lord, not really wanting to plug in and serve the Lord in the church is going to hurt.
Yeah.
It's going to be starving for people to be using their gifts.
Well, you can actually see a church like that in Revelation chapter 3, church at Laodicea.
Yeah.
Remember, their problem was they were lukewarm. He says, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And that was a fairly, you know, sobering reality or reminder of the fact that that's what happens to churches where people are not passionate and zealous about the things of the Lord. It becomes a lukewarm place to just hang out. And little ministry actually happens and little value of eternity is actually accomplished in churches like that.
Mm-hmm.
Danger.
That's good. Yeah, the other thing you'll notice is spiritual needs going unmet. And so what will happen is you no longer have what we would call a robust body life ministry. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. So that's for the church at Thessalonica. That's for the entire body to be together, be with one another. And this isn't just talking about, you know, how my football team did or baseball team or whatever. And those things are good conversations. But what he's actually talking about is a robust body life ministry where you're actually ministering to the needs of each other. But if you're apathetic and you just sit there and you say, well, nobody came up and talked to me. You know what? I don't feel like anybody wants to hear anything. And oh, you know what? I'm not going to be part of anything anymore. And you know, you just start separating yourself, and the church will fall apart because people aren't diving in and being a part of what's going on and what God's doing there. And you can see that. And then lastly, the quality of our worship would be destroyed. And this is an interesting one, right? Because we would say quality as in worshiping God in spirit and truth, but the quality and the look of it might actually go up because you need to entertain, as Charles Spurgeon said, the goats that are coming. And so how do you entertain them? Well, it's with worldly means. It's with the smoke machines, with the zip lines, which we're still working on to get in. Just kidding. You know, the zip lines, the whatever those is, lights down low and all those kind of things. So that aspect, people might say, wow, this is a performance. Obviously, God is here. But they're not actually worshiping in spirit and truth because they're apathetic towards spiritual things. So they wouldn't even know what they're supposed to be doing. And you can see that decline in the church. And so then lastly, you know, as we look at it in Scripture and some of the dangers of it, and, you know, obviously we're looking at, okay, you can be apathetic and it is a sin. We need to recognize that. But, you know, how do we overcome that? So somebody in church is like, you know what, I don't know what's wrong. And, you know, I want to get involved. But, you know, you can hear every time I try to get involved or, you know, something like that. And so how do you help somebody, encourage somebody in that area?
I think it's good you said, just with any of these things that we're going over and that perhaps the world kind of underplays, we need to recognize them for the sin that it is. You know, we can't water it down. We can't say, you know, that it's anything less than that. But I think as far as talking about, you know, we know what we need to be putting off. What do we need to be putting on in its place? You know, looking at Titus 2:4, and really just talking about the fact that we are saved for good works, to be doing good works that God has prepared beforehand. You think of Ephesians 2:10 as well. But this says, you know, Titus 2:4, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. So it's really just understanding the effects of the salvation in the life of a believer and what that life is supposed to look like now that we are alive in Christ. We're called to be, not just doing good works, but zealous for good works.
Right.
I mean, the wording there is very intentional. It gets down to our heart and the motives, what's driving us. And then that's going to affect, obviously, how we're living.
And I think that comes from a deep awareness of what we were prior to Christ and what Christ has done in us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if a person is listening and they're struggling with apathy, the thing I would ask is, have you understood what Christ has done in your life? Like truly comprehended? Have you sat and thought and meditated and informed your mind with the truths of Scripture about who you once were, what Christ has done, how you are now a new creation? How can we not live for the glory of Christ when we understand these things? When you understand that you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So I know for me personally, just there is this overwhelming sense of, I can't believe what Christ has done in my life. I can't believe how merciful and gracious and kind he has been to me. And now I want to live my life not to pay him back, because no, we can't pay him back.
Right.
But I want to live my life in such a way that the things of eternity are the first and foremost thing in my life, because that glorifies Christ. And I squandered years not living for Christ. And I want to make the most of the years the Lord has given me. And, you know, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, I think those are the things that when you allow those truths to penetrate your heart, you can't live an apathetic life, or you shouldn't. So I would say to a person who's struggling with this, are you in the Word? Are you allowing the truths of the gospel to penetrate your heart? Is the glory of Christ preeminent to you? Do you want him to have first place in everything in your life? Mm-hmm. Colossians chapter 1. Yeah. It's a hard issue. It's not like you can put enough structures in place to kind of prop up this lack of zeal in your life. No, this comes from a heart that has been overwhelmed by the mercy and the grace of the Lord in our life. So I think that's where it starts. Mm. It starts with a heart that is just genuinely impacted and therefore says, I just want to store up treasures in heaven. Mm. Matthew 6, that's not just money. It's I want to make my life count and I want to be used of the Lord to make the most people like Christ in the shortest time possible. Life is short. So that's what kind of drives me and compels me.
Yeah, I think what you said kind of just in passing was we don't want something just to prop us up. And I think oftentimes people say, okay, I'm going to pull up my bootstraps.
Yeah.
I'm going to make this thing happen. Like, you're right, you guys are right, and I need to do this. And they pull up their bootstraps, and they start going at it. And then 6 months down the road, they're like, oh, man.
It's the New Year's resolutions.
It's the New Year's resolution. Yeah, then it's only 6 weeks down the road. And I think because we're so focused on works that we don't realize that we're not changing behavior. So if you listen to this and you say, okay, I need to change my behavior, I may agree. Yeah, you do need to change your behavior, but you need to actually dig down into your heart because that's exactly what you're saying.
Right.
And so this isn't a call for everyone to say, okay, I'm going to be at everything the church has ever, nothing like that.
Yeah.
It's a call to say, hey, let's look in my heart. Because when your heart changes, your behavior changes. It has to.
Yeah.
So if the heart is the mission control center and the driving force behind all that we do, then our heart is going to dictate what we're doing, and that's going to come out. And it's going to come out differently for everybody.
Exactly.
But we need to, as you said, you need to sit down and say, hey, why is it that I'm not doing this? And maybe it is an idol of comfort. Maybe it's just an idol of laziness. Maybe it's a fear of man. Like, oh man, if I step out, what are these people going to think about me? And so searching your heart for those things, finding that idol, that deficient view of God, reading the word and reorienting yourself to who God is, and then going out and serving him. And to quote Kevin DeYoung, just do something.
Just do something.
Just do something.
Start somewhere.
Start somewhere.
Yeah, because I think people can, they can have the desire, they can have the zeal, but they feel locked, like, I just don't know what to do. You know, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I don't know how to best serve in the church. And you said it, just start serving. And the Lord is going to help you understand what your spiritual gifts are. There's going to be affirmation from those in the church. They're going to help you understand what your gifts are. But you're not going to be able to figure it out by just sitting there and doing nothing. Just do something.
Yeah. Yeah. If you think you have the gift to sing, pop on up and sing. We'll let you know.
All right. We'll see you. We'll see you this
we'll
Sunday.
See you Sunday.
Yeah. See you Sunday. All right, guys. Well, I hope this is helpful. And, this is one of those dangers that can creep up on anybody as you start to get lazy in some areas, becoming apathetic, non-emotional towards things. And so, as you said, Titus 2:14, to be zealous for good works, Ephesians 2:10, that we do those good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And so God is preparing works for us, and we just have that faith to keep moving forward. So I hope it was helpful, and I hope you guys have a good rest of your week, and we'll see you next time.